You'll open your Bibles, please. We're going to read three passages of Scripture. One is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin there. Then we're going to read a passage from Hebrews chapter 2. And then finally from 1 John chapter 3. By my count, this is the 14th study on the general theme, the return of the Messiah, and I give a subtitle or a sub-theme for each study, and today would probably be part one, and the sub-theme is the cause of it all, the cause of it all. Let me say this, first of all, so good to see all of you who are here today. Pay attention to those who are missing in our ranks. Give them a call. Send them a text to let them know that we're praying for them. Secondly, last night, David Hale down in Lewisburg had his little testimonial meeting. He usually has a couple of those a year. And it was really, really, really good. I'm sorry if you couldn't make it. It started at 6 o'clock over about 7:30. And among those who gave a testimony was Dale Hazelwood, who worships here with his family. His wife Shannon and the kids grew up in this church, and he's a deacon here, and he gave a great testimony that glorified the Lord. Then I want to remind you that we do have Bible study on Tuesday night at 6:45. If you can come out and study the Word of God with us, we're studying on the theme of grace. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. After we read the scripture, then we'll sing our song, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You're going to need it all. That you might be able to stand against the wiles, the trickeries, the subtleties of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That is, having done everything that you should do, regardless of the cost, continue to stand. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, if you can find that, that's just over a few more pages from Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of why the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he says, "For as much then, that is therefore, since the children of God, the children he came to save, since they were partakers of flesh and blood, since they were human beings, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He goes on to say that's why he didn't take on the nature of an angel, didn't become an angel, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Finally, you know, the last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, and just before that you have a few little books called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is 1st John, written by the same fellow that wrote the Gospel of John. 1st John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Did our Lord come to save His children? He certainly did. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But something else He came to do, and that's what we're reading here. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The only reason He had to come in the first place was because of the works of the devil. Because of what the devil did in the Garden of Eden when he led Adam and Eve into sin. Had been for that, he wouldn't have had to come, would he? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, Christ, is righteous. He that commits sin, and I have to comment on this. There are a couple of words translated sin. One is the word hamartia. It means a missing the mark, falling short, less than perfect. All of us miss the mark. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's another word, anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A, is the way we would anglicize it. And it means a deliberate, willful, continual, don't care about it, sin. He that commits this kind of sin, verse 8, is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, now here it is again. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are destroyed in every person that comes to Christ, because they have been under the power of the devil. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those that are children of God and those that are not. And if you're not children of God, you're children of somebody else. And we'll read it again this morning. John chapter 8, verse 44. The Lord said to the Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and you act like him. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He never abode in the truth. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks it of himself, for he's a liar, and he's the father of the lie." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. You might mark those passages, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, 1 John 3, 8, all say that Jesus came to destroy the devil and his works. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us now. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw Thyself from me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? In the previous studies, we've examined multiple passages of Scripture that tell us much about the nature of things in the world leading up to the return of the Messiah. And today I want us to take a little different direction. I'm sure I won't be able to say all that I'd like to say to you today, but let's begin today's study with a question. And the question is this: why is it that the earth and all of its inhabitants undergo trouble? Why do we have severe trouble and tribulation, and it's been here since the human race began? Especially, however, the scripture says those troubles and tribulations will increase as the return of earth's creator and savior and judge draws near. In other words, a good indication that things are moving right along toward the coming of Christ is that things on earth grow worse and worse. Why is there murder? You can't turn on your television now without seeing a case about somebody being killed by somebody. Why is there murder? Why is there war? Why is there hatred? Why is there crime? Why is there perversion in the world? What's the cause of it all? What's behind it? Now, I'm not going to bore you with a long list, but I want you to be patient with me for a moment and listen. I think the quality of what we learn is better than the quantity, how much we try to stuff into 30, 45 minute study. So whatever we learn today, let's learn it well and think on it this week. Here's a little brief summation of things, many things, not all of them, many things that will increasingly befall the human race as the coming of the Messiah's second coming, the coming of His second coming, draws near. According to the Scripture, just a general reading of Scripture, you'll see this. First of all, it says there'll be increase of wars. Secondly, in many areas, there'll be extreme materialism. There'll be an increasing spirit of lawlessness. There will be a population explosion. There will be an increase in travel and in knowledge. Men will come up with, we're going to the moon now. When I was growing up, if we went 4 miles from Rowena to Arlington, Georgia, you did something on the back of a wagon. And now you got private companies that are sending people to the moon, and they're saying in 10, 15, 20 years, you're going to be able to just take a little trip up there. Increase in knowledge and increase in travel. Multitudes falling away from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Increasing and intense demonic activity. Unification, coming together of religious, political, and economic systems. The world seems to be wanting to get together. When's the last time the world got together? At the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, when God came down and confused their languages. Whenever the world begins to becoming one, wickedness always increases. The absence of gifted leadership among the nations. That's a sign. Universal drug usage. Increasing abnormal sexual activity. Now, I want to make it clear this morning, and I've said this many times before, that I'm not against homosexuals, but I'm for the Lord. I'm for the Lord. I'm not standing against something. I'm standing for something. And you may not be a homosexual. You may be a heterosexual. But you're still a sinner. And whether you're a homosexual sinner or a heterosexual sinner, you have to have a Savior. How many of you get the Williamson Herald newspaper? Any of you? No, not much around here. Well, when you go into the post office, they always have free copies. You go to the YMCA, where I try to go 2 or 3 times a week, they have free copies. It comes out every Thursday. This is last week. This is Thursday, March 14th, 2024, on the headlines here. Franklin Boehmer, B-O-E-M-A, stands for the Board of Mayor and Alderman. Okay? Franklin Boehmer gives okay to the Pride Festival. The board of mayor and aldermen voted 8-0 to approve the Pride Festival special event permit for June the 1st at the park at the Harlingsdale Farm. That's just down the street from where I live. I live next to the Harlingsdale Farm. Before the vote, Alderman Beverly Berger said she would vote in favor, but she objected to the festival setting. It should be held on private property, she said, because it's an adult event. During the February 27th work session, so you didn't read the newspaper, so I'm going to read it to you. During the February 27th work session, the board discussed concerns about enforcement of the event's rules and ways to avoid the kind of controversy that surrounded last year's festival. Didn't know there was any. Members of the Franklin Pride have said this year's event will include extra security and no drag queens. Well, God bless them. Among the local residents objecting to the festival was Joe Carcini, who was removed from last year's festival and arrested for disruptive behavior. He denied that he had been disrupted, and he claimed that he was removed for wearing a shirt that said, "Jesus changed my life, ask me how." Which he wore to this BOMA meeting. "I didn't break any rules," he said. "I didn't speak to anyone who didn't speak to me. Then they said I was going to be arrested. My pregnant wife had to bond me out." Now, here's where it gets dangerous right here. Jenny Bailey, board member and secretary of the Franklin Pride, compared the festival to a family reunion. That the big family of homosexuals is like a big family. And rebutted the argument that homosexuality is sinful. If the Lord, I hope I hadn't lost that spot. If the Lord, she says, here it is. If the Lord made us all, if the Lord is the creator of all that is, then he also created people who are queer, she said. You would not appreciate a stranger coming in and telling you what a bad family you are. Now, that's not in New York or Paris. That's in Franklin, Tennessee, last week's newspaper. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord, and I'm not saying the Lord's going to come this year or next year. He may not come 500 years, but what is that to an eternal God? I can't see the world standing as it is much longer. We have now capability of nuclear warfare, and we have people in China and Russia and North Korea who would like to set off some nuclear bombs. Increasing abnormal sexual activity. I just read you that article. Mass slaughter of innocents by unconcerned mothers. Increasing widespread violence. Rejection of the Bible as God's Word. I can't tell you how many guys and girls are on the internet trying to disprove Scripture. I read articles all the time. Some of them pretty sophisticated. Rejection of God Himself. Increase of blasphemous language. Self-seeking, pleasure-seeking generation. Men and women minus a conscience. Religious hucksters. Outright devil worshiping. You wouldn't believe the movement, especially in Europe, about that. Rise of false prophets and antichrist, false claims of peace. Every time I turn on the newspaper, they say, we're doing great. We're doing fine. We're crying peace, peace when there is no peace, as the prophet said. Rapid advances in technology. Great political and religious upheavals throughout the world, but especially in Israel and Palestine. Now, what is that all about? Well, we know from our past two or three studies that according to Hebrews chapter 1, the last days began with the birth of Christ. We know that the Bible says that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit and fall into life, the death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus in heaven. The Spirit was poured out, and it says that it would be poured out on all flesh, that is, Gentiles as well as Jews. That means that in the last days, God is not dealing exclusively with Israel, but He's dealing with people through His Son. In time past, He's spoken to the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, quoting the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. And he went on to quote Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, why was the Spirit poured out? Well, the Spirit was poured out for many reasons, but two major reasons. Number one, to convert men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus as Messiah. Number two, to empower, to give power to the converted, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. We need help to be strong, to be courageous, to be wise, in bearing witness of the truth. Now, I am not one who believes that you should run up to everybody you meet and say, did you believe on Jesus? I don't believe that. I believe you ought to pray about it. I believe you ought to pray for guidance. And the Lord will open doors for you. He'll give you more to do than you know what to do with. But just running up to somebody, that's why folks think that Christians are just a bunch of quackery now. Need to pray. You need to have the leadership and power of the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15, when He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me, and you will testify also. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. So we need power to be witnesses. The first century generation of Christians who confessed Christ, who preached Christ, who witnessed about Christ, they experienced severe trouble. Did you know that all of the 12 apostles, I'm not counting Judas, of course, all of them, with the exception of John, died violent deaths? What did they do? Just told people that Jesus was Messiah, that He was the fulfillment of the promises of the prophets. And for that, they lost their lives. This man wrote, wore a shirt to a gay pride festival, said, Jesus changed my life. Ask me how. That's all he did. And he was put in, he's put in jail, had to post a bond to get out. The first century generation experienced severe trial. We read about some of them in Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, if you read that, that is the heroes of faith chapter. It tells you how people did miraculous and wonderful things through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people don't read to the end of the chapter. Not all of them were able to have this glorious result. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 36. It says, many had trial of cruel mockings, beatings, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, did receive the promise. That is, Jesus didn't come in their lifetime. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So some Christians are going to suffer. I know most of you have heard of Nero and Caligula. They were emperors of Rome. And they burned Christians at the stake. Nero had big, huge posts put in his garden where he ate. And he put Christians on top of those posts and wrapped them up in some kind of cloth and set them on fire while he ate his dinner. You can read that. All you got to do is get in your history books. They threw them to the lions. They dragged them through the streets behind chariots pulled by horses. And they did many unspeakable things, all because Christians confessed that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar. See, Christians were looked upon as atheists because they would not confess Kaiser Kurios. Caesar is Lord. I think we have that on the board up there. There it is. Kaiser Kurios. Caesar is Lord. If you said that, you were spared. But if your confession was Iesus Kurios, Jesus is Lord, you were executed. There's a fellow named Polycarp. He was born in 69 A.D., so he was just a little over 50 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was on this world, in this world. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And he became the bishop of the church of Smyrna in the first century. You know where Smyrna is? That's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It's one of the seven churches of Asia written to by John in the book of Revelation. And at the age of 86, Polycarp refused to say Kaiser Kurios. And he was threatened with being thrown to wild beast if he refused to say Kaiser Kurios. And so the question was asked, what's the big deal? All you got to do is say Kaiser Kurios and you're free. What's the big deal? This was his response, and I quote, 86 years have I served him. And he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You think about it. Put yourself in that position. All you got to do is just say what they want you to say. You'll be okay. The record says he then offered a prayer in the name of the Lord. He was then bound. The wood was lit. And he was burned at the stake at the age of 86 years old. And the scriptures indicate, dear ones, that such cruel persecution will again return to the world. Hundreds of Christians are being killed every day, but you don't read about it in the newspapers and you don't hear about it on the news. You remember the man that I baptized here 2 or 3 years ago, D, who was from Mozambique? Remember him? Well, they went back to Africa. And shortly after they were back, I read in the newspaper that Muslims, Islam, were coming into that nation and slaughtering Christians by the hundreds. Right now, he's back in the United States. But they're going back to one of those African nations in a while. This type of persecution, the scriptures indicate, will return to the world as the coming of the Messiah draws near. And the cause of this persecution will be the exact same as it was for early Christians. The preaching and the teaching and the believing of the gospel and the confession that Jesus is the Christ and that we get our marching orders from Him. The preaching of the gospel marks the beginning of the last days. And as the end draws nigh, as the end of the last days, remember I said we've been in the last days 2,000 years according to Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know when we begin to get to the ending of the last days, but I do know that the preaching of the gospel marks the beginning of the last days. And as the last days grow nearer and nearer to the coming of the Messiah, believers will have more and more trouble and trial and persecution. We've read all these passages, but here's one part of one passage again from 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, regardless of your millennial view, there can be no denying that lawlessness and ungodliness and perversion and persecution of Christians is increasing. I have a friend, many of you know him, and he was called by a congressman and he was asked if he would like to come to Washington and open up the Congress, a session of the Congress, with a word of prayer. Would you like to come up to Washington and open with a word of prayer? But, they said, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. You can pray in the name of Allah. You can open a Quran, the book of Muslims. You can pray to some Hindu god or some god of Hinduism or Buddhism. You can be gay or straight or whatever, but you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. Well, boy, that sounds like the book of Acts. Over in the book of Acts, that's what they said. They said, we don't want you preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And they replied, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. You want me to say one and one is two and a half? Just because it looked like it's two and a half to you? There's no denying that things are getting worse. We have it probably better in this nation than any nation on the face of the earth. But when we start asking ultimate questions like, what's the cause of all of this? Why is this? There's only one reliable source. And that's the Bible. Now, I want you to listen to me for the next few minutes, and I'm going to close. Why is only the Bible reliable? We have believed a lie about the nature of reality. Why is the Bible only reliable? Because of the nature of things in the world. You see, we have believed a lie. Let me explain to you. All of you know about, or you at least you've heard about, evolution. What's the foundation of evolution? The foundation of evolution is that everything came from nothing. That nothing created everything. As opposed to that, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Now, is it reasonable to believe that something or someone created all things, or that nothing created all things? I say, is it reasonable? But then I have to answer, reason has died in the streets of America and of this world. And this sort of thinking, where we don't even follow logical reasoning, much less spiritual illumination, has led us to the present confession that even though I see a boy, I'm told I'm looking at a girl. Or vice versa. If I see a girl, I'm told I'm looking at a boy. I'm told that something or someone is something or someone other than what I know it to be. Something other than what my eyes tell me is before me. I'm not to believe what I see and what I know to be reality, but to believe something that I know is utterly untrue. I know that nothing cannot create anything, much less all things. You say, what did God make the world out of? He made it out of nothing. And if he runs out of that, he'll make some more of it. You know, this reminds me of the old story about the king who had no clothes. You've all heard that story. Some tailor convinced the king that he had made a beautiful robe and everything for him, when in fact the king was just naked. He's sitting there in his underpants. That was all he had on. But since he was a king, everybody said, oh, how beautiful. Oh, how wonderful. He said, what do you think of this? Oh, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen in my life. It's just like somebody saying, you think I'm a boy or a girl? Not sure. And so the king didn't have any more sense than have a parade. And all the people were just praising how wonderful, how beautiful was the regalia of the king. And it was this one little boy on the shoulder of his father. He tapped his dad in the head and said, yeah. He said, Dad, the king ain't got no clothes on. The king ain't got no clothes on, he said. He didn't have any more sense than just tell the truth. Up until recently, what we are called upon now to do increasingly, up until recently, that was called a lie. But now I'm to confess what I know to be a lie as the truth. As the prophet said, woe unto them that call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, that call evil good and good evil. That call male a female and female a male. Up until recently in history, a lie was a lie and the truth was the truth. But you know why it's changed? Because of our adherence to evolution. Not only did everything come from nothing, but according to evolution, everything is destined to become more sophisticated, more fine-tuned, more advanced. That is, from disorder, there will come order. Everything will continuously improve. Is that true? No, we're not seeing evolution, we're seeing devolution. Devolution. We're not seeing more order, we're seeing more chaos. There are the two words for you on the board. We're not seeing more fine-tuning, we're seeing more breaking down. We're not seeing more improvement, we're seeing more confusion. Order can never come from disorder. Nothing can be improved and advanced if the foundation is a lie. Jesus said, and I quoted it earlier, John 8:44, that the original liar was the one we call the devil. His name is Lucifer. As I've said hundreds of times here over the years, his name is Lucifer, devil, Satan, dragon, all that. Those are descriptive terms that describe the kind of person Lucifer is. The King of England has a name, but when they address him, they call him the King. But that's not his name. And his name is not devil, his name is not Satan, his name is not dragon, his name is not serpent, his name is Lucifer. Now where's all this confusion coming from in this world? Where's all this increasing persecution coming from in this world? Is it coming from a God of order, or is it coming from a God of disorder? Is it coming from a God of truth, or is it coming from the God who's the originator of the lie? We read in James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that there is a so-called wisdom that comes from hell, a wisdom that is sensual, a wisdom that is devilish, a wisdom that produces envy and strife and confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we read, God is not the author of confusion. So let's go a step further. I'm going to have to ask you to think with me this morning. How many of you, not talking about the TV program that comes on every week, I'm sorry to confess, I've never seen one episode of the Big Bang Theory. Maybe some of you have seen the Big Bang Theory, but I'm talking about the real scientific Big Bang Theory of the origin of the universe. The Big Bang Theory tells us, if you can believe this, that at some point in the distant past, all that is in the universe was compacted into a tiny dot. And the universe began, therefore, as a tiny dot. And at some point, for some unexplained reason, that dot exploded into what we now call the universe. I'm not just making this up. You read it yourself. Big Bang Theory. So here's a couple of questions. Number one, where did the dot come from? You remember the old story, the old philosophers used to say, we used to hear that the world was flat hundreds of years ago. The world was flat. Somebody said, oh no, so the world may be flat, but they said, what's the world standing on? So, well, it may be flat, but it's on the back of a giant turtle. Can you believe people ever taught that? It's on the back of a giant turtle. So what is that turtle standing on? Said, he's standing on another turtle. Have you ever heard of Aristotle? He had what he calls the unmoved mover. He said that everything has a cause and effect, a cause and effect, and you get all the way back to the original, and that's called the unmoved mover. Well, the Big Bang Theory teaches that everything in this universe was at one time a small dot. Where did the dot come from? Second question, what caused the dot to explode? How many of you have heard of Isaac Newton? Isaac Newton, not John Newton, Isaac Newton, the great scientist, a Christian who was a scientist. Much of modern day science could not have happened if it had not been for Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton had a law, it was called Newton's first law. We call it the law of inertia, I-N-E-R-T-I-A, the law of inertia. And this is what that law says. That which is at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an external force. Well, that's reasonable. If you got a dot and all the universe is in the dot, it's going to tend to stay that way unless an external force moves upon it. What caused that dot to explode? I know of a fellow who was a gigantic intellectual, but he was an atheist. And when that question was asked him, what about the law of inertia with regard to the Big Bang Theory, the dot? What about that? He said, well, let's not go there. Yeah, let's not go there. Sounds very much like what one of the philosophers said. He said, we've just about got everything figured out. There's just one more thing. If we can just figure that out. And he said, now what? He said, what is that? He said, death. We can't get past that. Where did the dot come from in the first place? How did it originate? Devolution says things tend to become more and more disorganized, more chaotic. Evolution, and many people don't know this, says that things tend to become more organized and less chaotic. What do you see happening today, evolution or devolution? We have two opposing views, a creator or nothing created everything. God or anti-God. Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So I'm asking you, where did this chaos come from? Who or what is the author of all the trouble and the chaos in this world? If everything is good, where did the evil come from? The only reliable source to answer a question like that is the Bible. Now I want you to turn once more to the Gospel of John, and I'm almost through, chapter 17. Last week, I went through the entire Gospel of John and commented, a brief comment on every verse in John chapter 17. All of the verses, I made a little brief comment about it and applied it to our lesson. And I told you that John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's prayer right here. Not our Father who art in heaven. That's a model prayer. The Lord's prayer is John chapter 17. When the Son is talking to the Father and His disciples are allowed to listen in. So we went through all of these verses last week. But what I want to show you today is just one or two verses that bear upon the lesson I'm bringing to you about what is the cause of all of this chaos. What is the cause of all of this trouble? I want to remind you, first of all, in closing, that once upon a time, everything was good because everything was one. Everything was one with God. There were no rebels. God was on the throne. Everything was good. There was no problem. All right. John chapter 17, everything's going to be one again. That's what where we're headed. We're going to head it. But God's going to put down all this rebellion. And this is what Jesus prayed for. And I believe everything Jesus prayed for will be answered. John chapter 17, verse 21. I'm not praying for these alone. Well, let's go back again to let's see. Well, we'll start at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, these disciples who are with me, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. These disciples wrote the New Testament. If we're believers, we believe on the Lord through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me them as thou hast loved me. So the purpose of God will bring everything back together as one, and then there will be tranquility, there will be peace. All of the rebels will have been put away. The Bible teaches that since rebellion against God happened, there's only been devolution. One more passage. Last book in the Bible, last book in the Bible, book of Revelation. We've looked at this passage many times. We'll try to look at it a little bit more next week. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This chapter tells us in language that is symbolic. There was a great wonder in heaven. Verse 1. There was a woman who was clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet. And upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant. Verse 2. She was with child. And she was travailing in birth. And she was pained to be delivered. And there was another wonder in heaven. Verse 3. There was a great red dragon. Having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Now, let me tell you right now who that dragon is, okay? All you have to do is go down and look at verse 9. Verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Okay, so here's a woman now, and she's pregnant. And there's a dragon standing there that we know now to be the devil, Satan, serpent. He's standing there to devour the child as soon as it is born. And it says that this dragon, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, you can do some research and study it on your own if you want to, but these stars of heaven represent the messengers of God. Many of them we call angels. And this dragon, a third of those angelic creatures followed him. Okay? And he cast him down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that was ready to be delivered, verse 4, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And who is that child? There's no doubt about who that child was. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. And the woman that gave birth to the child, she fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and the dragon didn't prevail. Neither was any more place in heaven found to them. And the old great dragon, he was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, verse 9, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out and he went down to the earth. Now that's why we have problems on the earth. I believe that woman, maybe we can talk about this later, but I believe that woman is the purpose of God to bring forth a Savior. To save his people because of their rebellion against him because of the dragon. The dragon, that old serpent called the devil, he was in the Garden of Eden. Give you something to think about next week. When Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, where was the serpent then? Could it be that he existed before God made Adam and Eve? I think he did. And I think this world was his sphere of operation. And because he rebelled against God, God said, all right, I'm going to make a human being go down there and do what you didn't do. And he gave Adam and Eve instructions. You have dominion over the world. And you rule it in my name. What motive would the serpent have to tempt Adam and Eve? His motive is, this is his world. He's called the God of this world. This is his world, and he doesn't want the CEO of the universe installing anybody else to run it. And so he came down here and started this trouble, which is still going on and will increase. It will get worse and worse and worse as the time of the coming of the Messiah approaches. Because when the Messiah comes, he's going to put an end forever to that old serpent called the devil. And then again, once again, everything will be one. And it'll be one for eternity. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 will be answered. Father, I will that they be one and we'll all be together. I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's all in John chapter 17. Now people say, well, you know, you talk about the devil, you talk about, a red being with a pitchfork and a tail. Let me close by saying this. Many, many, many years ago, back in the days of the Puritans and before the Puritans, they thought that if they made the devil look like that, that they would be ridiculing him. I will tell you next week how Lucifer became the devil. He wasn't always the devil. He became the devil. And the cause of him becoming the devil was pride. And so they thought that if they drew pictures of him in ridiculous costumes and all of that, they'd be throwing stones at his pride. And that continued. And now in modern day times, when kids see something like the devil with a pitchfork and all of this stuff going on, they say, no wonder Christians are crazy. They believe in something like that, then they try to tell us that there's a God up there. You see, the Bible says, and we just read it a moment ago in Revelation 12, that the devil deceives the whole world. Has he deceived you? Unless you're in Christ, you're under his deception. There's only one safe hiding place for time and eternity, and that's in Christ. If you hide in Christ, he'll protect you. He will strengthen you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you courage. He will give you everything you need to go through this world until he comes or until you leave. But that's the only safe place to hide. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm here as just a small mouthpiece telling you to prepare for the worst, but the way to prepare is to learn more about Christ, learn more of who he is, walk with him, get his word in you, walk with him, talk to him, and you'll be okay. The Lord will help you. But without him, we're in trouble. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.